Pray. Father, thank you once again for another opportunity to look into your word. And Lord, how encouraging your word is. And Lord, how thrilling it is to find out that you will take us exactly the way we are. That you absolutely love us the way we are. That you care about us, that you're so patient with us. And yet, Lord, you don't settle to leave us the way we are. You change us. You make our lives better, more fulfilling. Lord, just encourage us as your people this morning. I pray for anyone who might be here this morning who's sort of drawing away from you, maybe afraid to surrender their lives totally to you. I pray that that fear would depart today, because you're good. You have nothing but good things in store for your people. Teach us now by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When I was in PE class as a kid, my teacher used to call two students in the class to become team leaders. Maybe you experienced this. And the two team leaders would stand on opposite sides of the room and they'd pick one by one those who would be members of their team. That was a stressful time for some kids. Obviously, they'd pick the best athletes, the most popular people first. And your worst nightmare come true was being picked last, right? Man, if you were picked last, then you were, it was a public information, public display, loser. You know, not very popular, not well liked, not very good at that. What a stressful time that used to be for kids. And I even had a friend in class who would always want to be the team leader so that they could do the picking rather than having to endure that stress of being picked. We're going to find out this morning, though, that Jesus picks people a whole lot differently than we do. And you're going to see it so clearly this morning. When Jesus went into his public ministry, he took a team approach. And Jesus became the team leader, and Jesus picked a team. And of all the men that were available to him, Jesus picked 12 men to be on his team, to be the A team, to be the apostles. And Jesus would spend most of his time with those 12 men. Jesus would train those 12 men to be his disciples. He'd take them through what I'm calling cross training, because disciples are to carry up their cross and follow Jesus. And Jesus would train these 12 men to be those who would change the world. He had high ambitions and hopes for these guys. Now, I am absolutely certain that if you and I had been the team leader, we wouldn't have chose those 12 men. After talking to those guys and sort of sizing them up, we would have said, this is not discipleship material. These guys aren't going to change anything, let alone the world. But Jesus chose them. He deliberately chose them. He sought them out and chose them. And in our text this morning, we see him choosing the first four. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So Jesus called Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, and John to be members of his team, to be his disciples. And I want to paint a picture of these guys for you this morning as vividly as I can. I want you to see exactly the type of material that Jesus looks for. And really, there's two characteristics that stand out about these guys. Number one, they were absolutely ordinary. These four men were common folk. They were average Joes. Perhaps some of you this morning might, when you think about the disciples, have in mind some painting that you saw of them, that depicts them. And perhaps you sort of see these guys as sitting at the feet of Jesus, and they're all glowing. And they all have halos over their heads. And they have these profound theological looks on their faces, and they're, you know, nodding like they really understand or something. Forget about that image. That's not how it was. A more realistic painting of the disciples, I think, would have them looking pretty goofy. They'd be sitting around Jesus listening to him, and they'd all have puzzled looks on their faces, scratching their heads. Huh? What? Peter wouldn't be glowing, he'd be muddy. He would have tripped or something and fallen in a mud puddle. James and John, they'd have pieces of food sticking in their teeth. These guys were absolutely human, flesh and blood, normal. Average specimens of humanity. And Jesus chose them. They were Galileans. It says that Jesus called them while they were walking by the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee is one of the most beautiful places you can visit in Israel. It's really like a lake, 13 miles long, 6 miles wide. And it was the center of the region of Galilee. It was a big fishing industry. There were 9 cities located on the shores. Very busy, busy place, even though it was sort of out in the wilderness outside of cities. And Jesus grew up in Galilee, and these four guys grew up living in the everyday hustle and bustle of Galilee. And Galileans were sort of looked down upon by the sophisticated Jewish people that lived in Jerusalem. The sophisticated Jewish people sort of looked down on the Galileans like they were the good old boys, you know? Sort of backwards, a little slow. And in fact, we know that the Galileans even had a funny accent when they talked. They had a more guttural type of accent, and it would identify them as Galileans. And the sophisticated city boys would sort of look down on those Galileans, the way they talked, the way they lived. You know, it's kind of like a redneck mentality that some have today. They were good old boys. Manly men. In my mind, it's obviously not true, but I see them all wearing baseball caps, driving pickup trucks, hauling their fishing boat to the lake. Just normal, ordinary, average guys. When Jesus found them, they were fishing. Not fishing for recreation, not fishing for sport. They were full-time fishermen. That was their occupation. That's how they made their living. They were professional fishermen. In verse 18, it says, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. That's a special type of net that only skilled fishermen would use. It's called a casting net, a round net, weighted at the edges. They'd throw it in, and it would sort of trap fish, and then they'd pull it in, and Simon, Peter, and Andrew were great with that. In verse 21, it says, he saw the two other brothers, John and James, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. They're working with those big drag nets, the type of nets that you'd drag between two boats. And there you see James and John on a boat with their father, Zebedee. We know that they had a family fishing business. And we also know from other places in the gospel that it seems like Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and their father and Peter's father all work together in this fishing business, supporting one another. So they had very good jobs. They were fishermen. And we know two things about fishermen in Galilee. Number one, they were about middle class income. Again, just average. Fishermen were not wealthy by any means, but they weren't poor either. In fact, they made a little more than the average Galilean. They were blue-collar workers who worked very hard. They had a business. They made just a little bit more than everybody else. And no doubt, they struggled paying the bills. Just average. We also know that fishermen weren't educated. Now, these four guys were not dumb. They were smart. They had a lot of common sense. They had street smart, but they were not formally educated. They didn't have any education with a rabbi, no rabbinical training. They didn't study theology. They never went to seminary. They didn't study philosophy. They were not in the least bit book smart whatsoever. In fact, I sort of see them poking fun at all the sophisticated Jews living in Jerusalem. Hey, they're up there reading books. We're living in the real world, right? Doing real work. That's what they were like. It's interesting to me that Jesus called two pairs of brothers. James and John were brothers. Simon, Peter, and Andrew were brothers. That tells us something about their family. They were tight. And there they're working with their dad. They came from average homes. I don't think they had bad homes. I don't think they had the greatest homes. Just average homes. Everything about these guys, average, absolutely, totally ordinary, normal. Jesus deliberately chose them in that capacity. These men did not have great scholarship. They did not have great influence. They did not have great social background. They did not have great wealth. They were not poor. They were not royalty. They were not Donald Trump. They were not celebrities. They were not privileged in any stretch of the imagination. They were simple, humble, working men with no great background or great future. See a principle here, guys? Jesus wants ordinary men and women on his team. Jesus didn't pick superstars. He picked average Joes. Jesus didn't pick the best athletes. He'd pick the average ones. He'd pick those who were clumsy. He picked those who were totally human. Understand this morning, listen up very closely to my brother and sister in Christ. You don't have to be rich for Jesus to use you to be his disciple. You don't have to be a person of great influence and power to be used by Jesus Christ. You don't have to be formally educated to become a disciple of Jesus Christ and to be used mightily by him. Jesus will take little old ordinary you and little old ordinary me. And he'll take our lives and he'll change our lives and he'll use us in mighty ways. James, John, Simon, Peter, and Andrew, fishermen. Perhaps you're here this morning, and let's face it, you are above average. You're wealthier than most people. And by the way, that would apply to all of us if we're Americans, right? We're more wealthy than most of the world. But say you are wealthier than most. Say you have more power and prestige than most. Say you have more influence and you have more status with other people. I want you to know that Jesus won't pick you because of that. He'll pick you because even though you have that, you know that you're ordinary. you know that you put your pants on every morning just like everyone else. You know that you're just a plain old human being like everybody else. And most leaders, the best leaders in history, know that. Teddy Roosevelt, one of the greatest leaders our nation has ever seen. And an ardent admirer once exclaimed to him, "Mr. Roosevelt, you are a great man." He replied, "No, Teddy Roosevelt is simply a plain, ordinary man, highly motivated." That's what you have to be a disciple of Jesus. Ordinary. Can you just say you're ordinary? You did. That was good. Just simple, just average. That's all the Lord requires, that you would be simple, that you would be average. Now, if you're one of these people that thinks God's going to get a great deal when he gets you, Jesus, pick me, I'm going to be the A player on the A team. Oh, you won't be used. But if you can come to the Lord and say, "I don't have much to offer, I'm very ordinary." And maybe even come to Jesus and say, "You know, I'm not sure I'll even make a very good disciple. I don't think I can do it." The Lord will look down on you and say, "There's material I can use. Oh, I like that. There's someone I can really work with." The other characteristic of this man, these four men, they were ordinary, but they were also available. Weren't they? These four ordinary men made themselves completely and totally available to Jesus. It's all that was required. And these guys were so available to Jesus that they were even willing to walk away from their fisherman occupation, their career. Verse 18, or verse 19, Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And in verse 20 it says, they immediately left their nets and followed him. The end of verse 21 it says, he called them. And in verse 22, immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, they weren't the wealthiest people, but they had solid work. It was a good career. They were secure. Family was being taken care of. Everything was pretty good. Jesus comes along and says, "I'd like you to leave the nets behind, leave the career, follow me full time in the public ministry." And these guys said, okay. They did it. They made themselves totally available. Jesus required that of them. Jesus has required that of others. Jesus required that of me. Jesus might require that of you. Could you? Would you? Are you that available? Jesus called them away from family ties, didn't he? James and John in verse 22 says, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. They left the family what? They left the family fishing business? Dad's on the boat. They've worked hard together to get this business and they take off and they follow Jesus. Do you think Zebedee kind of said, "Where are you going, guys? What's up? We've worked hard for this. Where are you going now?" They left. Now, I believe they did so very responsibly. And we know from other scriptures in the gospel that Zebedee had plenty of other workers to help him in his business. But they did leave. They severed family ties. Jesus required that of them. Jesus has required that of others. Jesus might require that of you. Would you? Could you? Could you be that available? Folks, this is something that I think the Lord Jesus is so serious about, and this is the number one characteristic of a disciple. You have to be available. All of us can get the ordinary part down. Oh yeah, I'm ordinary. But could you say that you're absolutely available to Jesus? And understand, this is the big thing with the Lord. He cares nothing about your capability. He can work with you on that. It's all about availability. Would you be available to Jesus? Would you surrender your whole life to Him? Would you be willing to give everything to Him? Forsake whatever He would ask you to forsake for Him. Just available. Totally. And this is something that Jesus requires. This is something that He's challenged people with. I want to show you a couple guys that didn't take the call. Look over at Matthew chapter 8. I want you to see that Jesus is very strong on this and He challenges people. Look at verse 18 of Matthew chapter 8. It says, when Jesus saw great multitudes about Him, He gave a command to depart to the other side. Verse 19. Then a certain scribe came and said to Him, Teacher, I will follow You wherever You go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Jesus, I want to follow You. I want to be Your disciple. I'll go after You. And Jesus said, following Me requires leaving your security. If you really want to go on the road with Me, it'll be tough. You might have to quit that career, Mr. Scribe. You might have to forsake that security, Mr. Scribe. And apparently, by implication, this man would not follow Jesus. That challenge was too strong. Look at verse 21. Then another of His disciples, that is the greater group of disciples outside the 12, then another of His disciples said to Him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow Me and let the dead bury their own dead. Jesus, isn't that a little insensitive when you say, Lord? This guy wants to go bury his father and you're going to say, absolutely not, you follow Me right now. Let the dead bury their own dead. Understand that that was a figure of speech. When that guy was saying, let me go bury my father, that did not mean that his father was dead or even near the point of death. It was a way of him saying, let me wait until my father dies. In other words, I'm going to go work with my dad in his business and make sure that the estate and everything's taken care of. And after he dies and everything gets transferred to Me, then I'll follow You, Jesus. Jesus said, no, I want you to be available right now. Absolutely available and available right now. I've met some Christians who say, I'll really follow Jesus once I graduate. Or I've heard them say, I'll follow Jesus once I get married. You ever heard somebody say that? Then I'll get really serious. I've even heard some Christians say, I'll really follow Jesus after I make that first million. And I'm praying to win the lottery, you see. So that when I get the lottery won and then all the finances are in order, you see, then I'll be able to be totally available to Jesus. And Jesus would say, no, it's very simple. You have to be ordinary and you have to be available right now. Just completely available. Not capability, availability. This is where we need to get to, my brother and sister in Christ, as scary it is as it is. And that's the thing, is we think it's scary, right? But you'll see that Jesus has something very wonderful in store for you. But we need to get there. We need to be able to sort of give our life to the Lord as if it were a blank check that we've signed. And we give this check to the Lord representing our life. And we say, Lord Jesus, spend me. Spend me. Any way you want to. Spend me. Turning back to Matthew chapter 4, I want you to make sure you understand something. This is a wonderful passage, Jesus calling those four men. But it used to confuse me quite a bit when I was a kid and I'd read this story. I thought, man, those guys just left immediately? And I always sort of pictured the scene like this. There they're on their boat working. Total stranger comes by the name of Jesus. Whistles, follow me. And without knowing the guy, they just get up and follow Jesus. Is that how it worked? Absolutely not. There was progress. This was a process. We know that Jesus had already met those four guys. In John chapter 1, we find out that Peter and Andrew and all of them, they've gotten acquainted. They're familiar with Jesus. Jesus has been working with them. They know each other. And after some time, Jesus calls them to follow him full time in public ministry. And here's the thing. We even know that these 12 guys, these four fishermen especially, would struggle with this calling a lot. The Lord had to recall them a few times. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And away they go here. But then you go to Luke chapter 5 and you find out that they're on their boats again. And it's a beautiful story where Jesus is teaching on the Sea of Galilee and all these crowds come along and he needs to get away from the crowds. And so he gets in Peter's boat there and he teaches from the boat. And remember, it was a night where those fishermen had such a hard time fishing. They hadn't caught anything. And Jesus says, you need to pull out further and put your net on the other side of the boat, and then you'll catch some fish. And they caught all that fish that they could barely drag it to shore. And at that time, he calls them again, I'll make you fishers of men. And Peter at that time fell down and said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. I think they were called again. I think it took a while for these guys. After Jesus died, rose again. Where did these guys go? They went back to the Sea of Galilee and did some fishing. Jesus finds them on the shore, calls them again. Folks, this is a process. This is progression. It doesn't just happen. It takes time and the Lord works with us. Now, when you get to the book of Acts, you never see the disciples fishing again. There they are, full time, and they finally get there. And I want you to understand that we have to get to that place. The Lord will work with you. Maybe you wrestle with it. Maybe you struggle. But the Lord wants you to become totally available to Him. I don't want you to all go home tonight and write resignation letters. Although I know many of you would love to do that. Here, boss, I quit, you know? I'm talking about the attitude in your heart. In the deeper, innermost part of your soul, have you made yourself available? Is your life the Lord's? That job that you've been given, is that the focus of your life, or has that become a platform in your life to share Christ with others? It's in the heart, guys. Jesus is looking in the heart. How available are you? How available will you be to me? Peter, at one point in his life, after he had left all and he was following Jesus, even asked Jesus, he said, "We've forsaken all to follow you. And what do we have, Jesus?" Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life." If you choose to do things like that, if you have that and you make yourself available, it might be scary, but I guarantee you the Lord Jesus will take care of you. And understand this morning, those two characteristics, ordinary and available, very powerful components in the hands of Jesus Christ. Jesus will take a person who is ordinary and available and will do wonderful, awesome things in that person's life. He'll raise that person to a whole new level of life, a higher quality of life. He'll give that person a whole new purpose in life. Life becomes an adventure. And there's joy in following Jesus Christ. I love what Jesus says to these four fishermen in verse 19. He said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Now they were fishing for fish all their life. That's all they saw was fish, and probably everything that they would ever see in their life is fish, and maybe how mundane they thought they would be. And Jesus said to them, "I'll take the mundane in your life and I'll raise it to something that's holy, something that's sacred. I'll give you purpose in your life. You'll become fishers of men." Not just fishers of fish. And this is what Jesus wants to do. When he calls you to be his disciple, when he asks you to be available, he doesn't want to do that so he can just give you this lousy sort of life. Do you understand that? He'll add so much to your life. He'll raise your life to a higher level. I think of King David. You remember King David, his story? When he was young, what did he do? What was his job? He was a shepherd, way out in the middle of nowhere, working with sheep. And Psalm 78 says, "God chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young, to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." Follow God is... You were a shepherd already, you'll be a shepherd of people. Fisher of fish? Let me add quality to your life. You'll become a fisher of men. He'll take your ordinary life, the mundane life, and he'll add meaning to it. Purpose. Don't be afraid. As many of you know, most of my education is in electrical engineering. I was at New Mexico State for 5 years studying electrical engineering. And now it's always weird. People ask me, where did you go to school? And I said, New Mexico State. What did you study? Engineering. And they say, well, where do you work right now? And I say, well, I'm a pastor. And they always go, huh? Or you're a pastor. Great. Where did you go to school? New Mexico State. I didn't know they had a theological department. What'd you study? Electrical engineering, huh? And understand, God made me very technical. I'm a technical thinking guy. I'm this logic flowchart freak. You can ask Kim. Everything in my mind is very mathematical. It works very technical. I like to flowchart things. I like to take systems apart. Put them back together. I like to look at details. I like to see all that. I like that stuff. And I will still tell you today, the best training that I ever received to become a teacher of God's Word, I got at the engineering department. Because it was there that I thought and I learned how to think logically. And you need to understand that when you study God's Word and teach it, there's a whole lot of technical stuff here. And you have to get really good at picking apart the text and thinking through it. And Jesus sort of in my life said, follow me and I'll make you a flow charter of my word. You can be a teacher of God's word. See, here's the thing. He takes you, who he made you to be, the detailed person you are, what you like to do. And he raises it to this level like you never thought, and it becomes holy and sacred. And he says, I'll make you a fisher of men. I'll make you a shepherd of people. I'll make you a teacher of God's word. I'll make you a beautiful, beautiful thing in my work and in my kingdom. And of course, that doesn't just have to do with people going into full-time ministry. Don't get me wrong there. The Lord wants to use you right now where you are and whatever you're working on with his touch and your total availability. So much potential in the hands of Jesus Christ for a person like that. You understand? Just totally, completely available. And when you give your life to the Lord like that, he wants to use you in the advancement of his kingdom, and he'll use you more. He'll make you be a good witness, and you'll see other people come to Christ. I love this idea. You used to fish for fish, poor fishermen. Now I'm going to make you fishers of men. And I think that's so cool how they could have applied all their skill as fishermen to now catching men. Catching people for Christ. Fishermen have to be very patient, don't they? You have to be very patient when you win souls for Jesus Christ. Fishermen have to have perseverance. You got to stick it out. And also, when you give the gospel to other people, you have to have lots of perseverance. Fishermen have to know what they are doing. Stephen Wright said, there's a fine line between fishing and standing on the shore like an idiot. And so in being a witness for Jesus Christ, you have to know what you're doing. Fishermen have to have courage. Braving the storms. Battling great fish. I read a story about one man who hooked a swordfish. Many, many hours he was with this guy. The fish, however, when he got in the boat, had not finished the fight. While thrashing around on deck, he speared this man in the chest. The sword missed Burns' lungs and heart by a fraction of an inch. Withdrawing his weapon, the fish casually flipped overboard and swam away, unarmed. Yeah, I never thought about fishing like that. I guess it can be dangerous. And you know what? It can be dangerous to be a witness for Jesus Christ. You can share the gospel with people and they'll lash out at you. It takes courage. Fishermen go where the fish are swimming. Fishermen have an eye for the right moment. And so that is necessary when you share the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people. Fishermen understand about lures and using the proper bait, right? Which one works for which fish? What a great application to us as witnesses for Jesus Christ. What lure are you using for people? What bait? And there's different ones for different folks that work. And how you sort of think through those things. I discovered a great lure that I just wanted to share with you this morning at the gym. You know, everybody's there working out, right? And every now and then you'll see the same people there. They like live in the gym and they're just obsessed with their bodies and how they look. And there's been a few times where I've gotten into discussion with one of those people, and the perfect lure, the perfect thing is to say, man, the outward you is great. And you work so hard on the outward you. How's the inner you doing? How's the inward person? And I can't tell you how many times that has really led to some awesome opportunities. Well, what was I doing? I was putting a lure out there, tailoring it to whoever I might have been speaking to at that time. Do you do that? Do you think through things like that? Fishers need to understand that they're to stay out of view, right? Here you are fishing and the fish hears you making noise or sees your shadow. Are they going to bite? No. Same thing is true when you tell other people about Jesus Christ. The goal is not to get them drawn to you. You're to stay out of sight. The goal is to get them drawn to Jesus. And oh, how I wish more preachers understood that. Not drawing attention to yourself. Getting people in touch with Jesus Christ. See, all those sorts of details the fishermen knew. They grew up on that. They knew it. And Jesus says, I want to take all that information and I want you to use it in a whole different venue. A whole different way of life. I'm going to add meaning to your life. I'm going to add purpose. I'm going to raise the level. Do you understand the beautiful concept that we have here this morning? Can you be ordinary? All of us can be ordinary. Because we are ordinary. Can you be available? You put those two things in God's hands. And He'll use your life greatly for His kingdom. And you don't have to wait thinking, well, I've got to pass some test or I got to go through some hoop before Jesus will take me. Listen, He'll take you right now. He'll take you right there. The adventure can begin right now this morning for you, right now. And Jesus will take you wonderful ways. Brother and sister in Christ, if there's someone here who might be sort of holding back, you're afraid. There's a process going on in your life. Maybe you've been wrestling and struggling for many years. Let that go. Give yourself totally and fully to Jesus. That doesn't mean He's going to totally change everything about your life. All it means is that He will add meaning to your life and change your life in that sense. And if He does call you to leave, then you should, right? But it's all on the inside first. He'll take anybody. And by the way, that also applies to becoming a member of His family. I'm talking to Christians this morning about becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. But I also want to finish this up this morning by saying Jesus will take anybody to become a member of His family, to become saved. Maybe you're here this morning and you think, I'm such a bad guy. My life's such a mess. Who would take my life? Jesus will. He'll take your life and He'll change your life and He loves you and He died on the cross for your sins and rose again the third day. And if you will ask Christ to come into your life, He will take you. He'll clean you up. He'll forgive all of your sins and He'll make you His son, His daughter, and you can be a part of the family of God. And He loves outcasts. He loves those that maybe aren't loved very much by other people. He'll take them. He took me. He'll take you. Lord, You look at people so much differently than we do. It's absolutely amazing. And I thank You for the marvelous example that You've given us, showing us very clearly by the people You chose to be on Your team. Lord, I ask that if there would be anyone here this morning who's just holding back. And there's been a struggle in their life, maybe even for many years. I pray that this morning for that person, they would write that blank check. And that that check would be sent to you. And that you would take that ordinary life and immerse it in meaning, in purpose. That you would make that life that's so ordinary sacred, beautiful, lifted up, raised up to a whole new level. And for that one that's afraid of that, I pray that the fear would go away. And I ask, Lord, that you would do that work in their heart right now. If you need to make that decision this morning and you'd like to just make that public, just raise up your hand so I can see it and I'll be praying for you and I'll pray for you right now. I've been holding back. I don't want to hold back now. Raise up your hand high so I can see it. Nobody else will be looking. Bless you in the back. Bless you. Anybody else? Perhaps you're here this morning and you just need to give your life to Jesus Christ. You need to have your sins forgiven. You need to become a son or daughter of the Lord. You've never received Christ as your Savior. You've never had your sins forgiven. You've never gotten saved. If that's you, I'd like you to raise up your hand and I'll lead you in a prayer right now. Raise up your hand high. Don't hold back. Anyone in this place. Your name, Lord. Then, Father, just make this a holy moment for every single one of us right now. We give you our lives once again. We surrender our lives to you. Take our lives. Use them for your glory. Spend us. Jesus' name. Amen.